That's really what this whole worship service is, our sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. And we want to show Him our thankfulness by taking heed to His Word, what He's calling us to do as His children, and then live accordingly. That's what we do. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for the scripture reading. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read the first 12 verses, and the text will be verses 8 through 12. We will be rereading that, and I ask that you keep your Bibles open to that passage, because we will be looking at these verses, jumping around from verse to verse as we sit under the preaching this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're also going through a baptism series, building a covenant home. And we're taking the time this morning, a second time, to look at the blueprints for fathers. It also fits nicely with what the young adults are looking at, because we just discussed this in our young adults class last week, Sunday evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 8 through 12. I'll reread that at this point. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Thessalonians of how he had behaved when he was among them. And he does that because there was a situation at Thessalonica where there were unbelieving Jews who were attacking Paul's preaching and attacking his character. There were men going around who were accusing Paul of being a fake, being a swindler, being one who was trying to take advantage of the people for his own financial profit. And so Paul is reminding these Thessalonians of how he and Silas and Timothy had behaved when they were among them. Now, for our purposes this morning, it's interesting to notice that in the course of defending his labors among the Thessalonians and defending his character, Paul uses or makes comparisons drawn from family relationships. For example, we see it in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And that really is to say, just as a mother nurses her child with utmost gentleness and warms that child and tenderly caresses that child and cherishes that child as something very precious unto her, just so we, Paul says, behave towards you. Our love for you was like the love of a mother caring for her infant child. And then in verse 11, Paul says, he writes, and ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Just as a father admonishes and encourages his own children, so Paul interacted with these Thessalonians with fatherly love and care. Now, obviously, the primary teaching of the passage has to do with Paul and his companions and how they had labored faithfully in the gospel ministry, preaching the gospel. And yet, Paul here is drawing parallels between what a pastor does, what a missionary does, what a pastor does, and what a father and a mother do in the raising of their children. And in fact, as Paul describes how he behaved himself as a father among the Thessalonians, Paul really showcases and emphasizes some of the most fundamental principles of what a God-fearing father ought to look like. Of what a God-fearing father ought to have. And so what we want to do this morning is use that comparison and use Paul's work as an apostle to shed light on what a father is supposed to do and how a father is supposed to act in his relationship with his children. So at the heart of the sermon this morning, what we have is this. If a pastor, in his interactions with his congregation, is to behave as a father, showing fatherly love and care towards the members of the church, then it's also true that as a father, that a father, in his interactions with his children, is to behave as a pastor, showing a pastor's love and care towards his own children. These two callings are comparable. In a certain sense, if pastors are fathers, well, then we can also flip that around and say fathers are pastors. Fathers are to behave as pastors towards their own children. Fathers are pastors. I hope that strikes a chord with those of us this morning who are fathers and impresses upon us just how serious and how high this calling of fatherhood is. Because I think our natural inclination is to think of the office of pastor as a very special and unique and holy calling and office. It certainly is. Maybe some of us who are fathers would say to ourselves, I could never be a pastor. Well, to whatever degree that may or may not be true, the reality is, if you are a father, then you already are a pastor. You are a pastor to your own children. In fact, if we really want to press the issue here as we look at the passage, we could say it this way. In the way that Paul writes it, it is the father's example, it is the father's behavior that is the example for the pastor. Paul doesn't say that a father should model himself after a pastor's behavior, but Paul says that he, as a pastor, as an apostle, was modeling himself after what a father does. It's really the pastor that's modeling himself after a father's behavior. And I hope that makes sense. And I hope that makes us as fathers sit up in our seats and think about how we are behaving ourselves as fathers. Do we want our pastor to behave towards us as we are behaving towards our children, right? That's where I'm supposed to have my example from, how a father behaves. Fathers are pastors who have a high and holy calling to pastor their own children. Fathers, in your homes, do you behave yourself as a pastor ought to behave himself? Fathers, the way that Paul describes himself here as a pastor in his relationship to the church at Thessalonica, is that how you can describe your own behavior in your own home? That this is how you conduct yourself as pastor in your own home? That's what we're going to consider this morning. We take as our theme, blueprints number 9, fathers as pastors. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the goal that they will have, the goal that they must have. Second, the qualities that they will possess, that they must possess. And then third, the means that they will use and that they must use, working through different aspects of the text. And as we look at the text, let's first start with Paul and look at Paul as pastor. And as pastor, right, as the spiritual father of these saints in Thessalonica, what was the apostle's goal with them? Well, we find that goal in verse 12. Verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That was Paul's goal as he conducted himself as the spiritual father among the Thessalonians, that ye would walk worthy of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word walk refers to a person's life, and it refers to a person's whole manner of living. First of all, it refers to a person's outward behavior, how a person interacts with others, how he works, how he plays, how he carries himself, whether it be at church or at school, on vacation or at work, his outward behavior. But second of all, because we know that our outward behavior is always motivated and guided by what is within us, a person's walk also includes his inner life. A person's walk includes his innermost thoughts and desires, his plans and his ambitions and goals. It includes his heart. A person's walk, therefore, includes the whole of a person's life. And Paul writes that his goal with these saints at Thessalonica was that they would walk worthy of God. And that word worthy has the idea of something that is of equal worth, or something that matches up to the worth of something else. So in my mind, I think of a weigh scale, or think of a balance where both sides are of equal weight. That's the idea. To walk worthy of God means this: that we put God on one side of the weigh scale, one side of the balance, and then we need to put our lives on the other side of the balance, and then live our lives in such a way that we attempt to live a way that matches up with the weight of God's glory and the weight of His majesty. That's what it means to walk worthy of God. Now, we know that God is of infinite majesty and infinite glory. God's glory cannot be weighed in the balance. But what is meant is easy to understand. We need to live our lives in a way that's striving to match up to the greatness and the glory of our Heavenly Father. And what does that mean? Well, it means this: that you give God everything you are and everything you have, because that's what He is worthy of. He is infinitely glorious. In order for us to walk worthy of God, the God who has given us His only begotten Son as our Savior, we need to also then give God everything we are. We need to put everything we are and everything we have on our side of the balance. He demands my everything and He deserves my everything. All my heart, we already heard it this morning, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, give the Lord all my affection, give the Lord all that I am. To use the words of Father Solomon in Proverbs 23, verse 26, give the Lord your heart, the very center of your being. In Proverbs 23, verse 26, Solomon, as a father, writes to his son, "My son, give me your heart." And as our Heavenly Father and who He has made us to be as His adopted children in Jesus Christ, that's also what God wants from us and what He is worthy of. He is worthy of our hearts. That's what it means to walk worthy of God. And that is what Paul's goal was with these saints at Thessalonica. Well, in the rest of verse 12, Paul goes on to write that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, a little bit of background here. Paul met these saints on his second missionary journey. And in fact, when Paul first met these saints, they were worshiping idols. We read at the end of chapter 1 that they were pagans. They did not believe in Jesus Christ. They did not know about Jesus Christ. But Paul preached to them. He preached Jesus Christ to them, the gospel, that Jesus has died for sinners, that Jesus has risen again from the dead. He rose again on the third day. And in Jesus Christ, forgiveness and salvation are freely found. And all who come to Jesus, all who call on the name of Jesus, shall be saved. And these Thessalonians, by God's grace, did believe and did come to Jesus. And in a real sense, then, Paul was their spiritual father. It was through his preaching that God regenerated these Thessalonians and brought them to a saving knowledge of Jesus as the Christ. And they were brought into God's kingdom and glory. And when Paul knew that these Thessalonians were God's people who were given to believe the gospel, he didn't stop preaching to them as if his work was finished, but he continued to preach to them, exhorting them, comforting them, and urging them to walk as the children of God now ought to walk. Walk worthy of the one who's called them unto his kingdom and glory. He loved them. He loved them as God's people, and he wanted them to enjoy the fullness of salvation. He wanted them to appreciate, to taste, and to see the full meaning of what it means to be a child of God, of what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom. He wanted to educate them on the freedom that a Christian has in Christ. No longer should we walk in sin. No longer should we use our bodies to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You've been done with that. But now, also this, no longer are we without hope. But we have the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And even if we are being persecuted for being Christians, we know that our hope in Jesus Christ will not leave us ashamed. He is coming again. And that's a theme throughout this book as well. At the end of every chapter, Paul puts that reality before them. And so as their spiritual father, this was also what Paul's goal was with the Thessalonians. That whether in persecution or in peace, whether in poverty or prosperity, that they would walk worthy of God who has called them unto his kingdom and glory. Well, just as that's the goal of a pastor, and just as that's my goal for you as your pastor, and that's the goal of your elders as overseers and shepherds in the congregation, just so, this is also the goal of godly fathers for their children. Believing fathers, no. That their children have been called unto God's kingdom and glory. Believing fathers know that they are to view their children as God's covenant children. And so these fathers know that they are to treat their children just as Paul was treating these saints in Thessalonica. And so fathers also know that this is to be their goal with respect to their children. That their children, your children, walk worthy of God. And this is how fathers raise their children. As the representatives of Jesus Christ, they say to their children exactly what Solomon said to his son in Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me your heart. My daughter, give me your heart. And they say that as from God. My child, give the Lord your heart. You are the covenant child of God. Now give him what he is worthy of. Give him all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Give him all your affection. Give him your heart. Walk worthy of God. Now, congregation, that might sound fairly basic this morning, but this is of the utmost importance. Oftentimes, fathers can be satisfied simply with the outward behavior of a child. Sometimes that happens when a father disciplines his child, gives him or her spankings, but never takes the time and pays attention to where the heart of his child is in all of it. And when he never has an actual heart-to-heart conversation with this child, he's actually really encouraging his child to focus only on the external behavior. So that he's really saying, my son, my daughter, give me your outward behavior. That's all I want. That's all I care about. Or sometimes it happens that a father's discipline of his child is only motivated by his own reputation or outward appearance in front of others. I want my child to behave so that I can look good in front of others. Or sometimes it happens when a father only interacts with his child because his child can work for him or is useful to him, right? He gladly gives his child a list of chores to do, but he never cares about the person or the heart of his child. Or it happens when a father is so immersed in his work or his hobbies or his games that he never takes the time to engage the heart of his child. At other times, fathers and mothers will go through life basically saying, my son, my daughter, just give me your physical presence. Walk worthy of God only in your physical presence. And that happens when parents are just consumed with the idea of putting their child in the right places at the right time. Environmentally, right? We bring our child to church his whole life long. We're paying for the Christian school tuition. We're spanking the child at the appropriate age. We're even monitoring his friends so that he has friends that come from good families. But they never address the heart, which is of the utmost importance. They never actually engage their child on a spiritual level or teach the child spiritual exercises. And the point is this. They never even consciously think of these things as goals that they have to reach the heart of their child, to touch the hearts of their children, that their children would serve the Lord from their heart and serve the Lord with all their mind and strength and serve the Lord in love. Father, let me ask you a very important question this morning. Do you have a goal for your children? Do you have a spiritual goal for your children? Many fathers don't. They don't have a spiritual goal. They haven't even ever asked themselves that question before. And they don't have any direction or purpose in how they're interacting with their children because they don't have any goals for their children. Do you have a goal for your 7-year-old boy? Do you have a goal for your 9-year-old girl? But we know this, Satan does. Satan has a goal for your children. Do you have a goal? And what is that goal? Does that goal consciously live in your minds as the pastor of your children? And here's a litmus test. At least for me, this is what I've had to consider as I've thought about these things. Here's a test I've personally had to use for myself when it comes to whether I have goals for my children and how serious I actually am about those goals. And for me, the litmus test is this. Just speaking personally. How eagerly do I want to do my supper time devotions or my evening devotions with my children? And then reflecting that, how extensive are my evening devotions with my children? Because for me personally, as a father, that's a clear indication of what my goals actually are in life, what I'm doing, what I'm concerned about, where my priorities are, and how serious I am about pursuing my goals and where my children rank in my life when compared to my hobbies, my interests, my recreation. How eagerly, how adamantly do I want to do these devotions with my children, pursuing their hearts and their relationship with the Lord? And when I have the opportunity to do these devotions, how eagerly do I seize the opportunity? Or is this just going through the motions, just a chore we have? Right? Yes, I have goals. I look at my life, I have all kinds of goals. I have goals with my work, right? I want to preach the best sermons every Sunday. And I'm praying that my goal is the glory of God. That He would increase, that Jesus would increase, that I would decrease. But that's my goal. To do well, to be faithful. I have goals with my money. I want to be the best steward of what God has entrusted to me. But now what are my goals with my children? And how am I actually tangibly pursuing those goals in my interactions with my children? Because I'm a pastor. And I mean as a father. As a father, I'm a pastor. I'm the pastor in my home. If anyone is the pastor in my home, it's not my wife, it's me, the father. And what does the work of a pastor look like? Well, when Paul describes how he was a pastor, how does Paul describe himself? He says in verse 8, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Paul says, because we loved you so much, we didn't just want to share the gospel with you, but we wanted to share our lives with you. In another passage of Scripture, Paul describes his work as a pastor this way: "Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And my point here is this: is that my attitude in my interaction with my children? That I want to share my life with my child, not just my life, but my spiritual life. That I have this burden of care for my children to reach their hearts, to have them walk worthy of God, who has called them unto his kingdom and glory. To reach their hearts and have them walk worthy of God, not just in their outward behavior, but in their hearts. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. Listen to me when I tell you just how important it is to serve the Lord from the heart. Listen to me, I can hear in the book of Proverbs, when I tell you how you must walk in wisdom's ways and take heed to wisdom and avoid sin. Listen to me when I tell you just how awesome our covenant God is. Let's read about Moses. Come with me. I'll hold your hand. Let's go visit the days of Joshua. Let's go look at the judges and let's see who our God is. How awesome and faithful and merciful and good our Jehovah God is. My son, my daughter, listen to me when I tell you about not being unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. My son, my daughter, serve the Lord and serve the Lord with gladness. Let the Lord be your fear. Let the Lord be your dread and let the Lord be your joy and let him be the one you live for. What is my goal as pastor of my children? Right? To get them out of the house as soon as possible so I have more time for my golf swing or my other hobbies. The reality is they're going to be out of the house before we know it. But look at Paul. Verse 9. Day and night he labored. I look at Paul and I say, Paul, why are you burning the midnight oil, making tents? Paul, what are you trying to accomplish? Preaching in the synagogues, risking your own hide in the face of unbelieving Jews. Paul, why are you spending so much time pouring out your soul on behalf of these Thessalonians? And Paul replies back, Reverend Geichler, it's because I have a clearly defined goal in mind. This is why I work the way that I do, so that these children of mine, these spiritual children who were once idol worshippers, might now so walk in every detail of their life that they have a walk that is worthy of God, the God who in grace has called them into his kingdom and glory and will ultimately bring them home to heavenly glory. Fathers, is that your goal for your children? You are pastors. What is your goal for those under your spiritual care and shepherding oversight? Well, that leads us to consider the qualities that fathers as pastors will possess. We're doing the parallel here between Paul's pastor and fathers. In pursuing the goals we have for our children, there are certain qualities we must possess. And as we look at those qualities, we again look at the Apostle Paul. And there's two things. And when we look at Paul, let us first look at verse 8. In verse 8, regarding the quality that he has as pastor, we read this: "So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Because you were beloved. You were loved by us. And what quality is Paul expressing in that verse? He's expressing the quality of love. He had a genuine spirit-worked love for these Thessalonians. He says, you were dear unto us. You were beloved by us. And verse 7 shows in part what that love looked like. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Paul says, we were gentle. We didn't treat you roughly. We didn't take advantage of you. But we loved you and were gentle towards you. We cared for you. We were as gentle as we could be, as gentle like a mother is gentle towards her nursing child. And then we go back to verse 8. We see that this love was not just a love characterized by gentleness, but it was a selfless love. Verse 8, we were willing to impart unto our own souls. Paul writes, we had such an intense self-giving love towards you. We didn't just want to preach to you. We wanted to share all that we are with you because we loved you. And congregation, what we need to remember is this. This is how Paul behaved himself, not just as pastor, but as father, their spiritual father. What was the fundamental quality that characterized Paul's spiritual fatherhood towards these Thessalonians? It was this quality of intense, sensitive, gentle, self-giving love showing itself in a selfless spirit. And in verse 9, Paul emphasizes another quality when he emphasizes how arduous his work was. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, because we didn't want any hindrance to your reception of the gospel. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul had an intense, sensitive, gentle, self-giving love for his spiritual children that showed itself in Paul willing to work day and night to bring his spiritual children the gospel. Well, fathers here this morning, we might say to ourselves, well, yes, that's how a pastor is supposed to behave. But again, the reality comes. Do you know, O fathers, that this is how we are called to behave towards our children? Whatever other graces we must have as fathers, what stands head and shoulders over every other quality is this grace of an intense, sensitive, gentle, self-giving love for our children. And it is this kind of love that will make you do whatever is necessary, not only to provide for the material needs of your household as God blesses you, but to provide the spiritual need and the spiritual care of your household. It's that kind of love that will move you to say no to yourself, no to all your wishes or your pursuits, so that you can live with your children. Understand your children, establish those strong bonds of communication with your children, and take the time even to listen to your children's silly little problems and love them. And it's that kind of love that will move you to give yourself so that you listen perceptively, sensitively to your children, so that by God's grace you can reach out and you can address their hearts. And it will be that kind of love that will make your discipline an entirely otherworldly discipline than what the world knows. It's not a discipline characterized by carnal irritation, but characterized by self-control and mercy, love. If there is true love for your child in your heart, you will count it your joy to spend and be spent for the spiritual molding of your children. We know when we look again at God, our Heavenly Father, that's what he is communicating to us every single day. So first, there's that quality of love. Love for our children that reflects the love of Jesus Christ, who is the great pastor of our souls. Fathers are pastors. And then the second quality we see in Paul's spiritual fatherhood among the Thessalonians is this: godliness. Real, consistent, practical godliness. And that's what the apostle is emphasizing in verse 10. Verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As a spiritual father, Paul not only made sure to love his children, but he made sure to exercise a real, consistent, practical godliness that characterized everything he was doing. And he emphasizes that his godliness was not hypocritical, it was true. When he writes, God also knows. How godly we were. We were holy. We were holy. We were devoted to God in all things. We were just. We were upright. We kept God's commandments and we were unblameable. That means we were consistent. This was no sham hypocrisy. This was genuine godliness lived out in our daily lives. And what we need to see is that Paul appeals to this. He appeals to how he lived in order to encourage these Thessalonians, not only against all these detractors, these enemies who were trying to attack Paul, but to encourage the Thessalonians in their own spiritual walk. What Paul here is doing in part is modeling himself. As a father, he's setting before the children a godly example for them to imitate. He tells them, what I taught you wasn't just what I was teaching you, it was also what I myself pursued in my own life. Paul knew that that would reach the heart of his spiritual children in Thessalonica. And here's an important word for all of us. I mean, as fathers, but really all. If you want to reach the hearts, and for fathers, if you want to have a grip on the consciences of those whom you are raising up in the fear of the Lord, you need to live in such a way that you can appeal to your own life. A child can smell hypocrisy from 20 feet away. A child can see, perhaps even sooner than others can see it, how that someone says one thing and is doing another thing. How important godliness is for a father, as a pastor that he is, to train up his children in the fear of the Lord. Where does a boy learn that he must not live for money? He learns it from his father. Where does a girl learn how a woman should be treated? She learns it from her father. Where does a boy learn to respect and honor his mother? He learns it from his father, his pastor. Where does a child learn his or her sense of honor, integrity, and duty? From his father, his pastor, his father. That's what I mean here. Where does a child learn about humility and honesty and the importance of devotions? You learn it from your father. Oh, yes, we understand the mother may be doing the devotions with the children regularly. But where is that little boy or little girl going to learn really how important his devotions are? Well, from the mother, yes, from the parent, but they're also looking to the father. That's where the mother herself is going to get her vision and idea. That's what the father is there for, as pastor of the whole family, to lead in the way that they should go. An intense, sensitive, gentle, and self-giving love, and a real, consistent, practical godliness. These are the qualities needed if a father is going to effectively pastor and shepherd his family. These are the building blocks, the blueprints for building a covenant home. Finally and briefly, we must consider the means that godly fathers will use as pastors over their children. And again, when we turn back to the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle was doing as the spiritual father of his children, we see what he was doing in verse 11. The means that he used. And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And there's two things to point out there about verse 11. First, Paul is using the means that are scripturally acceptable and right. Specifically here, Paul's using the word. And then he's using the word in every legitimate way. He's exhorting these saints with admonitions. He's comforting them with gentle words of encouragement. He's testifying before them as if he were a witness under oath. And all the time, he's bringing them God's word. And then second, what else we can notice from verse 11 is that as Paul pastored these saints, he didn't just do it to a group of people, but individually. Verse 11, Paul writes, we exhorted and comforted and charged each one of you as a father does his children. As a father takes his child aside and speaks to him one on one and brings that word of God that is fitting for that child at that time. That's what Paul was doing. And these are the means then that fathers today use as well. Fathers in the home will exhort and comfort and charge every one of his children, just as a father does. So that in the home, fathers don't just read the Bible in front of their children, but they read the Bible to their children. They pray for their children by name. We do that in the congregation. We strive to do that more and more. Fathers pray with their children. We can be doing more of that in the back of church, and I can be doing that more in the back of church and as we go house to house. Fathers pray with their children and pray for the specific needs of their children and the things that at that moment are pressing on the hearts of their children. Fathers should be in tune with their children. And in the home, fathers will give their own devotional life as a model and template for the devotional life of their children. And the goal in it all is not only that the children would walk worthy of God, but I know the gospel too. I know my salvation in Jesus Christ. I know where I was worshiping idols as a pagan. And I know what I've been brought unto, and I want to walk worthy of God too. That's how the gospel is embedded in all of this. I'm not doing this to earn anything, but I know the gospel myself. It's been preached to me. And I know that I've been called unto His kingdom and glory. I know the hope that I have. And right now, with this charge and station God has given me, I want to, as a father, walk worthy of God. Well, congregation, there's perhaps no task under heaven more demanding than that of being an effective father or mother. It will cost you your whole life. Living whatever our station is, walking worthy of God, the servant is not better than his master. It will cost us carrying our cross, losing ourselves, giving up ourselves as a sacrifice of thanks and praise to God. That is our delight. That is what is right. But it has its cost. It will cost you your pride. It will cost you your free time. But we know our God is worthy. And parents, this is a high and noble calling your Heavenly Father has been pleased to give you in His love. Know this, His grace is sufficient, His mercy endureth forever. And then also this, as I just said, remember the goal, my goal, that I who have been called unto His kingdom and glory, that I myself should walk worthy of this great and glorious God, Jehovah. Do it, fathers. Do it to the honor and glory of your heavenly, merciful, gracious God and Father. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Paul's example as a pastor and how we can learn from it even the calling that fathers have. And we thank Thee that this is a word good for all of us who know the gospel. And wherever we've received a charge or a calling from Thee, we pray, Lord, that that banner, not just the banner of Thy love, might be waving over our heads, but then also that reverberating call in our hearts to walk worthy of the One who has called us unto His kingdom and glory. Bless this preaching then to our hearts and to our lives. Shape us by it. Bless the children of the congregation. Give them parents. Give them adults. Give them a church that is endowed abundantly with the graces, the fruits of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that in all things, in the church, Thy name might be magnified as the great God and Father of Thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.